Sermon tonight comes from Galatians chapter 3. I will start the reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the faith? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and who works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we come to your word. Give us good and deep understanding to know how we ought to think about your law, how we ought to love you, how we ought to serve you, how we ought to be thinking about our salvation that you have blessed us with. Lord, that you will cultivate love in our hearts and that we would cultivate love in our hearts to serve you faithfully, proclaiming your gospel and living as your sons and daughters, heirs according to the promise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago when I was serving at White Lake Camp, an elder there and someone who was on the board there, he summoned me and he drew me to the back porch there of the Pritchard House, which is apparently where the shady deals go down at White Lake. And he looked at me and he asked me the question, "Are you ready to leave Eastvale?" And I looked at him and I was shocked by the question. And I thought he was moving in the direction that I should have a church here close to White Lake Camp, that I would serve here. And I looked at him and I said, "No." And he said, "All right, then, what do you want to talk about?" And I said, what was that? Where were you going with that? And he said, I don't want to push it any further. He said, a pastor only leaves a church if he's being pushed or if he's being pulled. He said, if you're not being pushed, he said, I'm not going to pull you. So the idea is that when we're in a place and we're going to be motivated or changed seriously to be in another place, it's best and it works well if there's a push, if you were trying to get rid of me. And he asked me if I was ready to go. I would have said, yes, probably. I'm already being pushed, and if you're going to pull, here I come. But I'm not being pushed, so no, here I stay. So this idea here, and so Paul's bringing out this idea, and he's giving us the law as something, he says, that is to push us. The law being given to push us to Christ Jesus. Now, there are three uses of the law, and you might be able to look and find more, but here are three main uses of the law. The law teaches us about God's character. The law shows us how our Heavenly Father is perfect, because when we are given these commandments, and Christ speaks to us about the commandments, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So as we would love one another perfectly, as we would love God perfectly, it's a demonstration of his character. It is how he has lived, and it is how he has loved. So that use of the law teaches us about God's character. The next use of the law, as we understand it, is given to us here in Galatians 3:24. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. God uses the law in this way, and that's a bit of what we'll be unpacking today. And then the other use of the law is a guide for faithful life. Guide for faithful life, Psalm 119. We see it throughout. 105, it's a lamp, it's a light for our steps. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? But by keeping it according to your word. Now, what don't you see with those three uses of the law? We see God's character revealed to us. We see us being driven to Christ Jesus. We see it as a pattern for life. But what don't you see? You don't see it as a means for salvation. You're not able to keep the law and then therefore be saved. Yes, we keep the law, but for other reasons. We keep the law out of affection for Christ. But here, this idea of the law being a tutor to push us to Christ, it shows us our weakness. It shows us our sin. It shows us the ways that we have not loved Christ Jesus. Any of us, we could take any one of these commandments and we could come together and we could unpack this commandment and look at the heart of it. And together we could look at it and we could say, well, I've broken this. I've broken this. And if I look at James 2:10, whoever has broken one of the commandments is guilty of all. We could look at that and we look and we see God's holiness and we see his character. From that place, we ought to be filled with a sense of dread that God's wrath would be upon us. From that place, we should be able to evangelize with anyone and say, look, look and see. This is what his holy law commands. This is what he requires when this is broken. That means his wrath is upon you. But I have good news. But I have good news for you. So the call for you is exactly what we are being given here tonight in Galatians chapter 3. And with each of our applications, always, there's that internal application that we would look at the law and say, I need Christ. And as we interact with others and love others, we would also say to others, and you need Christ. You need this relationship. You need to believe that he has died for your sins. You need to trust him as the prophet who speaks. You need to trust him as the priest who has offered up himself for you. And you need to follow him and obey him as king. This is what it means to believe in Christ. So tonight, use the law. Use the law. But use it as that guide to Christ Jesus. Our first step is to stand for salvation by faith alone. Stand for salvation by faith alone. Galatians 3:17. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The idea is being given that God had appeared to Abraham and spoken to Abraham, and that beautiful scene that I would love to see painted someday. I can see Abraham's this old man sitting in his tent by his little lantern light, talking to God and crying out to him, "How can I know? How can I know?" And God speaks to him and he almost argues back with his God friend. "How can I know?" And God says, "Come outside, Abram. Come outside." And this old man pulls himself up, shuffles outside, pushes past the flap. And God says, "Look up. Look at the stars. Look at the stars, my friend." And as he looks up and he sees the curtain of stars that God himself has stretched across and lit, he says, "This is what I give you. This is what I give you. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So shall your descendants be." And Abraham says, "How? How can I know? How do I know that you will really do this?" And the same arrangement was made that was always made in the Middle East when they had these situations. And sometimes it was a situation where a king would come on a scene and the king would say, "Here is our arrangement. Here is our arrangement to a conquered people." And they would set out the animals cut in half and they would walk through. And this is the arrangement. But as we said in the opening, God did not say, "Okay, Abram, when you walk through, if you don't do it, you're dead." He put him to sleep. And he walked through and he says, "Now if I don't keep my side, I'm dead. And if you don't keep your side, I'm dead." This foreshadowing of Christ being rent. Christ being torn. Christ being undone. Abram believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abram believed God. He believed his covenant. He believed this promise. And to him, it was righteousness. So later on, the law is added, or the law is placed and the law is displayed. So the question is, so then this new law that comes, did that change the promise? Did that change the promise? Could God do that? Would that be just? Would that be right? Would he do that? And it says no. He doesn't change the promise. He doesn't alter the deal and say, "And now, in addition to believing me and it being counted as reckoned as righteousness, you got to do these 10 things. Then you're saved." It's never that. It's never that. And we have to be careful in our thinking that for us, we don't think that it is that I am pulling it off so I am saved. We don't teach it to our children, pull it off so that you are saved. We don't teach it in our Sunday school, these great stories, look at these people of faith, be like people of faith so that you'll actually be a Christian. It's always salvation by faith. God did not cancel the promise with the law. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Galatians 3:6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And Galatians 3:18. "For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And this is the salvation that is meant for the world. Same covenant that came to Abraham is the same covenant in which we live. We talked last week about us having been engrafted into a family, engrafted into a tree that lives and not being cut off. It is by the promise. Our next step, number two, is remember that all men need reconciled. All men need reconciled. Verse 19. Why then the law? Why then the law? Here's why the law. It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Why did it come? Because of the transgressions that were present. Now we can speak very, very simply about the law. What is the law? It's to love God. What is the law? It's to love our neighbor. Well, we could all be in a position where we say, sure, I do that. Sure, I do that. Jesus did it with the rich young ruler. He came, Lord, what do I do for eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, just keep the law. And the guy says, which ones? And Jesus lays out a few for him. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus said, right, right. Oh, there's that one other thing. Sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. And he walked away. Such a dreadful and a scary scene, being in the presence of Christ. Actually, face to face, ready to walk with him and hear him, but then walking away. The law was added to demonstrate our transgression. The law shows each of us the ways in which we do not love God, the ways in which we do not love one another. So in the simplicity of the command, love your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your souls and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So if we took those and just had the simplicity of just those two commandments, you could come to me and say, Micah, the commandment says, love your wife. And I could shrug and say, sure, I do that. But then if you went a little further and it says, and live with her in an understanding way, and don't be embittered against her. It keeps showing what love looks like, what love looks like. What love looks like. The law adds attention so that we understand. The law is laid out, and this is God saying, these are the ways that you do not love me. These are the ways that you do not trust me. These are the ways that you seek to overthrow me. These are the ways that you do not love your neighbor. These are the ways that you show yourself to hate me and to be my enemy. And with that being in place, he says, so you need reconciled. So you need a mediator. You need someone who has kept the law perfectly. You need redeemed. So our next step, number three, is no one can be reconciled by keeping the law. No one can be reconciled by keeping the law. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But you see, a law and a standard has been placed that is perfection. It actually is perfection. Jesus Christ came and he kept the law, and he was that perfection. He was the perfection of the Father. who loves God himself and the members of the Trinity perfectly, who love mankind perfectly. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And as we saw, as I pointed out in James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." I brought this idea out before, and someone mentioned that it was a helpful point to them that even really nice people need the gospel. Even really nice people. People who do their jobs. People who pay their taxes. People that don't run red lights. People who adopt pets. Even really, really nice people are on their way to hell apart from the gospel. This needs to be in the forefront of our mind as we consider our neighbors. This needs to be in the forefront of our mind first internally, that this is what we deserve. And we must call other people. See, this is that purpose of the law, to demonstrate to ourselves and to demonstrate to others that they actually need saved. They actually need saved. This morning we had read in Ezekiel chapter 33 that if a group of people assign someone, or if God assigns someone, says, you're a watchman, and I say the sword is coming to this city, and you don't warn the people, when they're taken away and their iniquity is on them, but their blood is on your hands. This is a dreadful and a terrifying place. And I confess that there have been relationships in my life where I tried and I got to the place where I just had to make sure that their blood's not on my hands. That at least I've told them. That at least I've warned them. And I haven't done it enough. I haven't done it enough, but we are in the place to be those watchmen. How terrible for us, and how terrible for them. When we see a judgment or something coming on a person, which of us, if we were outside and we saw a child run into the street, would not shout if a car was coming to warn the child, to warn the parent? How much more dreadful the wrath of the living God is coming on those who have not believed. No one can be reconciled by keeping the law, but we use the law as that warning to point people to Christ. Our next step is for you to find your comfort in life in the gift of faith. Find your comfort in life in the gift of faith. Galatians 3:22. "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." That idea of promise, it can be a sweet one to us. I think of a child, and when you tell a child something, I don't know if it's because we've been unfaithful a bit in the past or been unable to keep our word, but that special sweetness when a child looks at you and asks, "Do you promise? Do you promise?" And that special time where you can look at a child and bring them comfort or joy or encouragement and say, "Yes, I promise." See, in this world, you and I will fall short with our promises to our children. God will intervene with his circumstances. It's almost as if we have to follow that passage in James and say, "Yeah, I promise if God wills," right? Because God can always intervene and do something. But When he promises, it is that faithfulness that we long for. It is that faithfulness that we would love to be able to give to others. It is that faithfulness that we need, and that is where our hope is. The promise, God says, "I do promise. I do promise." Our God, who cannot lie, has promised. Now, what has he promised? Well, we look and we see that he has promised so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What does he promise? He's promised faith. That's an interesting idea. I can promise my kids things, to give them things, but can I promise to give them faith? I can't. But God actually can. He actually can give the gift of faith. There's a man that I'm doing some counseling with now from afar, and he's had his bad tangles in sin in the course of his life. And he asked me recently, he says, "But what do you do when you just feel so terrible? What do you do when it feels like nothing is working?" And my answer was, keep doing the right thing, regardless of how you feel. You know, there is this walking in faith, walking in what we do not see, walking in what we do not feel. And it actually gets natural after a while. See, for some of us who come in from the outside, who weren't saved at a young time, we can look at others who had been saved for a long time and watch your walk and just simply marvel. Marvel at how you're able to just have confidence. Marvel at how you're able to have peace. We can look at our grandmother Madge that way. If I were shut up in a room, if I could no longer see, if I could barely hear, if I could no longer walk, I don't know where my heart would be at such a time. But we see so great a testimony of the faith that God has given to them in their old age, who are still bearing fruit in old age. But this is something that God does, and this is a testimony that he does keep his promise to us. Our next step, number 5, is call others to believe. Call others to believe. Galatians 3:22. "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And this is where we are to invite people and to call people. We can put the law into the position to show their sin, and it's necessary. It's necessary. A salvation of people imagining that they're in a place of faith who have not been convicted of their sin. People that do not understand that their sin was so bad that Jesus had to die. Had to die to save them. And this really, and as we're sharing that, we need to be a community of people that understand that. That your sin was so bad, someone had to die to save you. As I've had the opportunity to minister to people who have been affected by incarceration, they never have the idea, generally, that their crime was that bad, that they bear that much guilt. And as I deal with people in their sin, and as I'm sure as my parents dealt with me, and I deal with my children, and as you deal with your children, so rarely do we have the sense and the understanding that our guilt is that bad. But we look at Scripture and we see in the beginning of Galatians, Paul lays out what he had told them. He portrayed for them publicly Jesus Christ as crucified. The wages of sin demonstrated. Christ marred beyond what you would look at and see and think of as a man. That kind of image is terrifying. That kind of image is disgusting if you allow yourself to go there. If I came in and I had a big black eye, swollen, you say, oh, if I stood here, you would barely be able to get past my swollen eye in the hour that I stood up here. You would be looking at it and thinking, oh, how dreadful. Christ was marred so far beyond that. And that is the picture of what ugly as sin means. Sin is that ugly. Sin is that dreadful. Sin is that horrible. And the law demonstrates that. Our next step as we consider salvation and who it is to go to. Number 6, salvation by faith is the way that everyone must come. Salvation by faith is the way that everyone must come. Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I like that he first says there is neither Jew nor Greek, saying that there is not a distinction in the way that the Jew is saved from the way that the Gentile, that is you and I, are saved. There is no distinction. I read that a number of years ago, the Roman Catholic Church decided that they no longer had to evangelize Jews because they were saved in a different way. They were saved by a different covenant. This speaks differently. There is no distinction. Jews are not saved differently. Are Jews saved by keeping the law? Well, we saw that no one is saved by keeping the law. In fact, those who would try to do so are shut up. They are condemned. They are stuck in the place where they are. The gospel is for Jews. The gospel is, even now, for Palestinians. The gospel is for Egyptians. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for Buddhists. The gospel is for all of those, everyone who has sinned against God, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To take it a step further, the gospel is for the drunk. The gospel is for the heretic. The gospel is for the harlot. The gospel is for everyone who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they are reconciled in the exact same way that you and I are reconciled. Their chains are the same as the chains that you and I have borne. The snares of sin and death, the cords of death, the cords of Sheol encompass them the same way that the cords of Sheol have encompassed us. And it is only through the saving work of Jesus Christ, who has abolished sin, who has abolished death, that they will be brought to him. Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. I think of the final unveiling. I think of when, in the last day, when we are assembled together before the throne, it is going to be this amazing picture of unveilings and unveilings and unveilings, that we will see a beauty and a completeness to the gospel, and a beauty and a completeness to what Christ has done, as he has said, I make all things new. And he is going to relish in displaying to us what he has done. As he stands over us and shouts with joy over us and sings over us as our prophet king, we will look back and we will sing and we will exalt in him in what he has done. There was a day at seminary where the professor was praying, and I bowed my head and I closed my eyes. When I opened my eyes and looked up, there was this guy there that had been my enemy before I was saved. The last time I saw him, I was literally planning on dragging him outside and beating him. And I looked over, and there was this guy that was my enemy. And I looked, and my jaw dropped, and he looked over, and his jaw dropped. And we just couldn't believe it. When the lecture ended, I went over, and I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm thinking about going to seminary. What are you doing here?" I said, "I am at this seminary." I said, "Jesus saved you too?" And he said, "Yeah, he saved you." And we hugged, and it was this amazing scene. And I took him up to the professor. I said, "This was my enemy. I was going to kill him the last time I saw him. And Jesus saved him too." And the professor said, "Well, praise the Lord. There's going to be so much of that on the last day. We will be assembled before the throne, and we will look and say, God saved you. And people are going to look and say the same thing about you. And you? He did that?" And we're going to look and we're going to see every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne crying out, "Salvation belongs to the Lamb." And will it take place because we were good enough? Because they were good enough? Because they kept the law? Or is this the unfolding of a present? The unfolding of a gift that has been given. We may not dare imagine that we have accomplished these things on our own. What do we have that we have not been given? And if we have been given it as a gift, why do we boast as if we have not? Well, why have a posture as if we have not? You have been given the blessing of the promise of salvation by faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it is the law that shows us that. It shows us that. That law points us to God's holiness. It points us to our need for Christ. It drives us there. And then, once we are there, it is a guide for life. Use the law lawfully. Do not imagine that it is for accomplishing salvation, but use it to drive yourself to Christ. Use it to drive others to Christ. And use His law to draw them, and His love and His grace to draw them. Pray with me. Our God, You have done such great things in our salvation. You have done such great things in the salvation of others. Lord, now we even reflect on our mentors, those who have preached the gospel to us. Be they our parents or our pastors or people that You have just drawn into our lives or brought us across one another's paths, and we look and we marvel at Your faithfulness, how Your saints can even still bear fruit in old age. Lord, and we ask for such fruit in our own lives, that we will continue to grow and that we will still yield fruit in its season, that our leaf will not wither. But God, You will be glorified as we love You and as we see Your holiness, that You will be glorified as we use Your law lawfully to push ourselves to You and to draw others to You, and as we use Your law as a guide for our lives, as a guide for the way to love You and to love one another. But thank You that You are more faithful than any parent that we could ever have, more faithful than any parent that we could ever be, and that You will bring about Your good purpose in this world. Lord, please do not cut us off and set us aside. But God, use us for the building of Your kingdom as we use Your law in the ways that You have prescribed, that You will be glorified in the salvation of the lost as we look